How about open your Bibles with me tonight, 1 Timothy and chapter 3. For those of you that were here on Wednesday night, you know that I broke my rules, the rules that I said I was going to follow. I broke them by taking what we've been studying on Sunday night at 6 o'clock and breaking it off in two. Wednesday night was primarily an introductory into tonight. So as we go with this Bible study of doctrine that we've been doing on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, what I had mapped out, we were to teach on the attributes or characteristics, qualifications, whatever you want to call it, qualities of a pastor, of an evangelist, missionary. I think it's inclusive of those different offices, but those whom God calls to preach. And so Wednesday night, I labored to you and probably labored too much, but I just think it's important that we recognize that, upon a man's life, there has to be a divine calling. You remember we talked about this Wednesday night. For the office of the pastor, the scripture tells us that no God-honoring man takes the office unto himself. He doesn't call himself, but rather he is called of God. And that no matter how good a man is, no matter how wonderfully he meets these qualities that are listed here, he may be a good man, may be a good church member, may be a faithful man, but if he doesn't have a divine calling on his life, he needs to stay out of the ministry altogether. Amen. Doesn't mean the man can't teach, doesn't mean the man can't serve, doesn't mean, but if he doesn't have a divine calling. In our society and in our Christian world, there are a lot of men who just think this is a good way to make a living, so I'll get out here and do a little Bible teaching and think, you know, it's not a whole lot to it, but I don't want to make any generalities that are too broad, but there are some who just don't have any business in the pulpit because they never had a calling of God. Amen. And they do great harm and can do great harm. There are some people who take the office of the pastorate and look at it as an easy gig and a nice way to make a living without any kind of calling on their life. God calls men to the ministry. God has. He's done that. We read, those of you that are at the nursing home this afternoon, God spoke to Ezekiel and said, "Son of man, preach, proclaim that which I give you." And that's what God does. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use Sunday school teachers. God does use them. But let's recognize the difference in a calling, a divine calling upon a man to submit to the preaching, to the declaring of God's word. The difference in that and someone who God may gift greatly, yet doesn't have that calling in their life. And then furthermore, with the calling, there's also the requisites of a holy life. Amen. Blameless. That was a general word that is used that we talked about. And remember, we're not saying that somebody has to be sinless, because if that's the case, only Christ himself would ever qualify, because he's the only sinless one that has ever lived. But the totality of his life is to be one that is above or beyond reproach. And the husband of one wife, we mentioned that and talked about that on Wednesday night. Before we overcomplicate things, let's just take the book for what the book says and go with it. The husband of one wife. But what I thought about in this and the challenge in this is, can you allow me a little bit of liberty with this tonight? These requisites, characteristics, are incumbent upon a man who says God has called him to preach. But I don't think that your average Christian, that you all should just take those things and set them up and say, well, that's good for him, but doesn't mean anything to me. It would be good for every child of God to take those things that are applicable to them and to measure their lives up against it. Amen. For an example, one of the things that we'll talk about, and I'll read my text in a minute, is hospitality. Should only the pastor be hospitable, or should that not true of every child of God? Amen. If you go down through the list and it talks about someone who's not greedy, someone's not patient, not abroad, when you look at those things, while it is true that these are the standards and these are the qualities or characteristics of the minister, on those things that fit, I think we should strive, every one of us, to meet these things and to recognize that these are good marks. These are things incumbent upon a pastor, upon a preacher. But they're also high marks of moral living that would be good for each of us to strive towards. And so when you say, well, why are you spending so much time on this? One, because God has challenged me as I've studied this to just through this week has spoken to my heart again, afresh and anew, that I try to live and show forth these things that are listed here. That God has spoken to me and said, there's some things that you need to strive to improve upon. And then also that you and I don't get the idea, well, that's all about them and nothing to do with me. And so anyway, let's just read her text. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Now, while you have your hands right there in your Bible, flip over just a few pages to the little book of Titus. Because Paul not only instructs Timothy in these things, but he also gives instructions to Titus in this. And so let's just go ahead and read what it says. Titus chapter number 1. Let's read what Paul here, and the list is very, very similar. There's just a few things that are unique to this list to that which we read in Timothy. Titus chapter 1 verse 6 says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For a matter of convenience, I took a few of the attributes that were listed in Titus and put them up under where it says in Timothy of good behavior. And I've come up with 20. And that's really why I broke that into Wednesday night and into tonight, was because I had 20 points. And I have a hard time with sermons that have 3 or 4 points getting through all of them, let one that has 20 points. But I want to get through them. We tackled the first couple Wednesday night, a blameless and a husband of one wife. These are the attributes. If I fall over dead tomorrow, this church got to keep on going. You understand? The work is bigger than any man. The work is greater than the workman. If I fall over dead, I want y'all to keep on serving God. And one of the things you need to know is, what are we looking for in a pastor? And churches need to know this. There are a lot of churches that don't have pastors. I think there are some churches that don't want a pastor, just to be honest with you. But that's a whole another subject altogether. They like the idea of it, but they just don't want anybody to come in and really lead the church. But there are other churches that I think certainly don't have a pastor, but they don't know what to look for in a pastor. And it needs to be taught. If this is part of the sacred canon, and that just means part of the Bible, if this is part of that of the Word, then it needs to be taught. What does a church have the right to expect from its pastor, conduct-wise? You remember I said not too long ago, I think it was pastor appreciation when I preached on the duties and responsibilities of a pastor, that there are a lot of ideas today is what is the pastor's responsibility? What are the things that he is responsible to do? And that list sort of grows. Society has brought in a lot of things incumbent upon a pastor in today's world. You know, that the pastor needs to do this and do that. And a lot of things that I think, they're not against the Bible, but it's not necessarily from the Bible. But people expect from a pastor today. He goes this and he supports that and he involves himself in this. And while I think a shepherd needs to get to know a sheep if he's going to be able to shepherd them, let's not get too far away from the Bible and what the Bible teaches the pastor's responsibilities and duties are. Because that's the way we can stay safe. Okay? And what do you have the right to expect? Well, he needs to be blameless. He needs to be the husband of one wife. Third, and I'll get going, vigilant. The idea of that word is that he is to be awake, aware, cognizant of what is going on around him. You will recognize this word as it comes from 1 Peter 5, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's that word sober. We'll get into that in a minute. And vigilant. Keen. Aware of his surroundings. Aware of what's going on. There's some degree I know what's going on in your life. Would you agree with me tonight? To some degree I know what's going on in your life, but to a vast degree I don't. Do you understand? I don't know any more than you allow me to know, more than you bring me in. I may know some of the things you're up against, but I can't know with any certainty everything that you face in this life. I do think that's one of the reasons why God burdens his men with messages sometimes to preach that he doesn't know why, because God knows what's going on, but I don't necessarily know what's going on. And so God lays something upon the pastor's heart that maybe you need at that time. But the pastor needs to be, as much as he can be, he needs to be aware of what's going on in the church, what's going on around the church. I like the idea of the pastor being aware of the community, what's going on with the community, what the church is facing, what the church looks like, what's going on. Keen, aware, awake, vigilant. As that watchman standing over the watch, or on the wall, Ezekiel 33, I talked about that at the nursing home. That watchman standing on the wall was looking for that adversary, watching for enemies, and ready to blow the trumpet, ready to lift up that holy trumpet, and then this is that holy Bible, and warn the people that there's trouble on the horizon, or whatever that it is. Keeping an eye out, ready to stand guard. Even when he's off, he's not off. Vigilant. Vigilant. Always aware. Always aware. Sober. And when we use that word in today's vernacular, we immediately run to the idea of someone who's not drunk. And while it is inclusive of that, the Bible language goes well beyond that. To be sober is to be serious-minded, solemn-minded. I like to cut up. Jerry, I probably spend more time with Jerry outside of here than anybody else. Jerry, I like to cut up. Do I like to cut up? I like to cut up. We have fun. You hear some of the tall tales I tell sometimes, you might be shocked at me. It's amazing what I can do if you listen to everything I say. I like to cut up. But there has to be a line. Maybe I, you know, and sometimes I wonder. I really do. Where's the... But... For me personally, I want a pastor, not a comedian. When I'm facing death or a loved one facing death, I want somebody that I can call upon who is sober-minded. Now, I like to cut up, but I think I've been here long enough to know that when I get up in the pulpit, I do say some things to, you know, a little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down sometimes, but I'm trying to be sober, and I try to be serious. I don't want to be stoic, you know, I've heard it said, you know, the very thought of foolishness is sin, and the idea that it's wrong to smile and have a good time, I can't stand that. You know, laughter does a heart good like medicine. Now, there's some Bible. And I think if anybody on earth ought to be a rejoicing people, it ought to be God's children.
Amen,
you never win people to the Lord. You never influence and make a difference by walking around looking like you're sucking on a dill pickle all the time. But at the same time, I've known preachers that I just wouldn't have been comfortable with calling upon because they just looked like they were just stand-up comedians. You know what I'm saying in this? That they just cut up too much. They don't know when you know, there's a time for everything under heaven. The Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time for rejoicing and there's a time to mourn. And there's some men that seemingly don't know what that is. And you pray for me that I don't lean too hard one way or another. But to be sober, to be serious and recognize the solemnity of the work. As I stand right now, I stand between God and heaven and you. And that's about as serious as I know as life gets. And I take that serious. And I like to have fun. I like to cut up. And I, God help me, I probably always will. And I like to laugh. But I also know that this is serious what we do. Amen. The ministry and the work. Somebody go spend a little time with me the last 2 or 3 days and you'll know how serious things can get in this work. Realizing the man of God must realize that he handles the souls of men who appreciates the seriousness of the office. Then he is to have good behavior. I pulled in 3 of the things out of Titus under this title of good behavior just to try to organize it a little bit. The man of God is to have good behavior. And I pulled just holy temper. Those things are mentioned in Titus, and I have put them under this heading of good behavior. A godly man will be objective. He'll be unbiased. He'll treat everyone the same. He'll be just. He's fair. He's judicious in his thoughts and his actions towards others. He doesn't treat one party one way and another party another way. He treats everyone. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he said to take heed to all the flock, to all of them. There's a temptation that exists, and it would be a lie if someone said it wasn't so. There's a temptation that exists sometimes that preachers treat some people differently because of what they can do for them that others can't do. And that's not just. That's not good behavior. He should treat everybody the same, whether or not they are financially paupers or whether or not they're very, very well to do. That shouldn't make any difference. They have a soul that needs the Lord just as much as anybody else. So he is to be just, fair, judicious. He is to be holy. His life is to be an example of godliness and purity. His affections are in the right place. He shows a measure of godly contentment. Is able to stand in the pulpit, declare God's word, and to some degree is not purely a hypocrite by saying, "Be ye holy as I am holy," as God's word demands. Yeah. He has a proper attitude towards this world and the things of this world. It's amazing how God changes your heart on things. I like college basketball. I enjoy college basketball. And I used to get spitting mad when my team would lose. But God has just, dealt with me over the last few years. It's just a ball game. That's all it is. It's just the ball game. And that's not to say, it's still early in the season. They're just getting started. I may have rope up in the flesh before it's over. But you understand that the minister appreciates, a godly man appreciates. And shouldn't this be true of all of us, that we realize the brevity of this life, the eternality of the soul, the importance of having your priorities in the right place, realizing that stuff is just stuff and it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. To me, that pastor who is of good behavior teaches that and lives that. Temperate, sensible, level-headed, self-disciplined, not given to excess. I won't spend long on this part. Thank you for following on me there. It took you a minute, but now you're there. Level-headed, self-disciplined. Every one of us needs help in some way. He leads by example. Then he is given to hospitality. I got to get going. Number 6 is given to hospitality. A preacher who will not open his home to the needy, to God's children, to those who are struggling is not fit for the pastorate. Amen. While not everyone is comfortable opening their home, a pastor who is unsocial and inhospitable will never be a good example of what Christianity is. Amen. I'm always glad to see company come, and I'm equally glad to see company go. I've enjoyed greatly the last few days with Chris and Beverly. They came in on Friday. We enjoyed this time Ryan came in this morning, he said, "Man, did you just get out of bed?" And I said, "No, but I've been up late the last two or three nights talking." And I love that fellowship and that time of communion. And I believe God's man ought to be given to hospitality. He ought to be hospitable. He ought to be willing to open his home to fellow saints and those who are in need. And some people are, you know, if I've asked preachers, "You want to stay with me? You want to stay in the motel?" I say, I'd rather stay in a motel. In fact, if that's what they prefer, then I'm willing to work with them on that. But at the same time, I enjoy having God's saints. We had Brother Doug Newell down here. Four sons. They came and stayed at our house for a week. We had just put in a brand new heat pump in our home. $2,000-$3,000 right out of pocket. And I turned around and one of his boys had both hands on top of my brand new thermostat and was climbing up the wall. And you want to talk about giving to hospitality. I wanted to ring his little neck, but I do, I'm seriously, but I love having company, but at the same time, is it wrong to say you love to see him go too, but you understand, but giving to hospitality, sociable. God's man needs to be approachable. When you think about this, we cannot escape the person of Christ. Did Christ not receive sinners? Was not the accusation that was thrust at him, "This man received the sinners"? He openly embraced those that the world cast out, those that the world looked down upon, those that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted nothing to do with, he opened his arms to. And God's man needs to be hospitable. He needs to be given to hospitality. The pastor's home and his heart should be warm and inviting. The pastor should be friendly, cordial, and welcoming to all those who are in need. He must be willing to bow and wash the disciples' feet. Amen. If our Lord did it, are we too good? He must be apt to teach. He must have a knowledge of what he is teaching and have the ability to relate it in a way that it blesses and edifies the saints. I know some good, godly men who their brain must be ginormous because they're incredibly intelligent. But sometimes when I hear them speak, I can't follow them. And I'm not putting them down. Maybe I'm just not smart enough, but God's man needs to be able to teach so that people can understand it. Otherwise, what's the good of it? You don't grow. I can throw big words and act like I know a little something about something, but if it doesn't grow you, what good is it? Amen. Man needs to be apt to teach. He needs to have the ability to teach. So Spurgeon was talking about some men. He said, you know, some men are, they're deep, you know, a preacher, you know, he said, "I'm a deep preacher," and Spurgeon replied, he said, "You're about as deep as a dried up well. This is nothing in it but a few rusty leaves and two or three dead cats." So, I mean, the idea, and in fact, matter of fact, Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, which would be a good book for any teacher to read, and Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, says, when you stand before the king, address like you're speaking to royalty. When you stand before farmers, address them as farmers. Speak to the crowd. It's the same message, but it needs to be relatable in a way that people can understand it. He needs to be apt to teach. He needs to be rooted in biblical truth and have the capacity to dispense that in a way that is clear, concise, and edifying. And as I do this, you know, one of the books, I try to make a habit. I read books. And one of the books, and I always try to read through books on homiletics and hermeneutics, pastoral books. I try to constantly read books that help me be a better teacher. I need to be a better teacher, and I know that I need to be a better teacher. And I want to be a better teacher, but one of the things that a pastor, if he's going to feed my sheep, you remember the Lord speaking to Peter? He's got to be apt to teach. He's got to be well-grounded, and then I'm going to say this. Not only that, but the man ought to have a little bit of passion about what he's preaching. It's hard for me to get excited about something that a preacher's saying if he's not excited about it. I know I get a little fiery sometimes, and I get a little wound up, but God makes men differently. God makes men differently. That's all there is to it. But I like a man who's got some passion in what he's saying. Amen. I remember an old preacher said one time, he said, "I don't believe what that man believes, but I believe he believes it."
Amen.
You understand what he said? The man had some conviction about what he was, and he was able to relate that whether you agreed with him or not. He was able to relate that. He must be apt to teach. Moving on here, number 8, because we got 20 and I got to go. Not given to wine. As we cautiously approach this, bear in mind the time and culture in which it was written. I don't think, now let me just cautiously say this, I don't think there is a divine prohibition from abstaining from all alcohol. But a man, the God-fearing pastor, must not be one who is given to, and the language is overcome by or easily succumbs to wine or alcohol. He's not under the influence or control of alcohol. In this very same epistle, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So he's not, in my mind, and I'm not condoning, and you'll never, God help me, you'll never see me with a six pack. You understand? Because in our culture, in our society, I just think it'd hurt my testimony with you a whole lot. I really do. I was talking to a lady up here at the post office before I quit, and she said, I just love my priest, is what she said. I just love him. He comes over to the house, and he watches football with us, and he drinks beer with us, and she just loved that. That's what she said, you know. And I know that there are people who like that sort of thing. But in my mind, the pastor's testimony is vitally important for him to be able to minister to the people. And I just can't come out. I don't want to get it sideways on this because, you know, we use wine in the Lord's Supper, and I can't say the Scripture forbids Jesus turned water into wine. And I can't say the Scripture forbids your use of alcohol, but I'm going to say it's good for all of us, and particularly for a preacher to consider his testimony. I was on the phone with Chris, Brother Wallace called. How many of you have you ever done this? You get a cell phone call and you're on the phone and you're just wondering aimlessly. You're not really just painting. And I found myself over here at the Publix just standing there on the beer and wine aisle. I was just standing there looking around and I wasn't paying a bit of attention to where I was. And then he was talking, asking directions, you know, and I said, wait a minute, let me get off because just as sure as the world, somebody will see me and think I'm shopping there. That's not. I go to Kroger when I buy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But this subject's a lot bigger than a lot of time. I just think before a minister partakes in something, he ought to give a thought to how his behavior and his testimony will be affected by it. Okay. I think the thrust of it is just not to be succumbed, controlled by alcohol, not to be given to it. It's not to be a striker. And these are. I'm going down through this list here. He's not to be a striker. There's no place in ministry for a fighter. I used to know a man who every time he'd get up in the pulpit, he'd want to talk about fighting somebody. I just don't think. And this was, he's dead and gone now, but pastor is not to be given to violence. He's not to be violent in nature. He's not to be a striker. And that goes not only for the physical, I believe that means in verbal things. He's not, when he's willing to turn the other cheek. When he's lashed out, he's willing to just live with that and go on and doesn't have to strike back. It doesn't have, and there's a lot of men have a short fuse and a long tongue, and those things are never good combinations. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. I don't think we have a real problem with that among our, you know, Sovereign Grace Landmark churches. Our men, if they were greedy of filthy money, lucre, if they were greedy of that, they ought to go preach something else, I guess, because you'll never get rich doing this. Not on this life, anyway. But it shouldn't be a man of God, you know, they that will be rich fall into a snare and a temptation of the devil. So it is not to desire, overly desire, have an inordinate desire for money. There are some pastors, and when I use that, I'm not just talking about our ranks, I'm talking about throughout Christianity. There are some pastors who are more interested in private planes and big houses and limousines, and they are preaching the truth.
Amen.
And to me, all that is evidence that they are greedy of filthy lucre, of money. And he is to be patient. Let me go on. He's to be patient. I don't know that it'd be right to try and elevate any of these attributes above any other. But if there's one good word for a pastor and for the minister, he ought to be a patient man. He ought to be patient. To my estimation, this is one of the most necessary elements for the ministry. But at the same time, don't we all need to be patient? Don't we all need to be more Amen. Patient in the things of God and waiting and with one another? There are a few things less unbecoming or fitting for the pulpit than impatience. A short temper is unsuitable for a pastor. A godly pastor must have the heart of a shepherd and the height of a rhino. Nobody will ever appreciate that, sir, pastor, probably, but willing to spend and be spent for the elect's sake. He is to be wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove, patient, giving each saint time to mature and grow as God the Holy Spirit works within them. Not trying to force feed them. Not trying to get them to grow beyond their capacity. Realizing that the same grace that brought them somewhere must bring the other somewhere. It is the patient. We need to be patient one with another. Not to force faithfulness, but patient. He's not to be a brawler. Not quarrelsome. Not seeking fights and debates. Y'all want to see me get riled up and in the flesh. I don't even know how big it was. A few years ago, 3, 4, 5 years ago, there was this forum on the internet where Baptist preachers and others, it didn't necessarily have to be preachers, but they would get online and they were always arguing with each other over things that, and I'm going to pull it out again, don't mean a hill of beans. They'd arguing over things of little or no eternal consequence. And I know brothers, and some is true of some of the women as well who involve themselves, who would get so mad at each other that you wouldn't believe the language and conduct they would use towards one another. Amen. And they don't even know each other. One of them lives on one side of the country, and one lives on the other side of the country. This kind of desire for debate, I think a man of God needs to be ready to defend his position and what he believes. But an eagerness to argue and debate is not becoming of the pulpit. He must not be shaking his fist and threatening. He must not have a hot head and a cold heart, but gentle and kind, patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Moving on. He shows some contentment with his lot in life. I'll go with this. This is one of those more popular teachings. The pastor, the godly pastor, does not get himself, his family, or the church into financial duress because of a discontented or covetous spirit. Amen. A pastor friend of mine, just not too long ago, who said, I'm going to have to file for bankruptcy. And I don't know anybody's history anywhere, okay? But I told him, I realize sometimes these things are necessary. Absolutely. I mean, if it can't be avoided, it can't be avoided. But I said it's going to hurt your testimony. And I know some of you may not like it, but we ought to be a man and woman of our word. If we make a commitment, we need to follow through that commitment. And I realize sometimes things happen beyond our control. Sickness, divorce, things happen that are out of our hands. I realize that. All I'm saying is, and it went over about as well with him as it's going over with you right now, because he didn't like it. But I think we ought to be men and women of our word. And this idea, when he says not covetous, pastors who have a discontented spirit, who has to have a bigger building and a better building and a bigger car and a nicer car, and they drive their church into debt and they drive their family into debt, and it just brings reproach upon the church in the name of Christ and upon him when he can't make through or follow through on his commitments. Does not overly yearn for what another has. He does not covet the success of others, including other pastors or church members. He rules his own family well. I'm moving. Number 14, believe it or not. He rules his own family well. He is a family man. A godly pastor will be a family man. He'll love his family. He'll cherish his family. One that rules his own family well doesn't mean that he's got a rod of iron beating his family over the head with it. It means that he loves them. Not with an iron fist, but with a hand of love. He treats his wife like a queen. Amen. And his queen is lovingly submissive to him. He takes care of his responsibilities and his obligations. He rules his own house well. He has 15. He has his children in subjection. His children do not rule the home. Children are not to run the home. The father, the parents are to run the home. His children are obedient and submissive to him. Sometimes, despite all the best prayers in parenting, children go astray.
Amen.
That's all there is to it. You do everything you know to do, and still they won't do right, and it breaks your heart. And you pray that it please God to bring them back and to stir that spiritual desire in them again. You yearn for that, and you realize as you see them injuring themselves, but you know that you can't do it for them. As much as you want to, you just can't do it for them. And this idea, and I'll just throw this in, I've been fighting this all the way through, the idea that a man who loves the Lord and he serves the church and he's been a faithful pastor for 20 or 25 years and one or two of his children go astray and now he's unfit for the pastorate, is just hard and it's intolerant and it's cruel. The reason why I preach so hard on Wednesday night is this idea that there's, you know, it has to be met in perfection, because if that's true, nobody would be qualified to pastor. Nobody would be. You know, a pastor and his wife, and it's true with you all, I see your heads nodding and your eyes wadding up with tears. As much as you try, you want to see your children do right. And you try to rule your house well, and you try to have them in subjection, but sometimes they go astray. And you just pray and keep serving God and trust God. Anyway, let me get off of that. Moving on. Not a novice. The godly man is not a novice. And what that means, he's not inexperienced in the Word. He's not ill-equipped in the Word. He's not someone that's just recently been saved and doesn't know anything about the Bible. Now, every once in a while, I don't know how much this happens anymore, but every once in a while, I've heard stories of God saving somebody, and 2 weeks later, they're preaching. And some of that's worked out okay, and some of it hasn't. You understand? Because think about it. There's some people that brought up in church, and they were reared in church, and I've known people that could quote Bible doctrine front to back and just as lost as they can be. And then God saves them, and they get fired up, and they're ready to preach. You understand? I don't have any problem with that. But if a man's going to preach, he better be sure he has a calling.
Amen.
And then he ought to be grounded in this book before he goes and tries to preach. It needs to be grounded in this book. There's been a lot of men who run right out and said, God's called me to preach, and done a lot of damage to the ministry because they were a novice. They weren't grounded in the book. How long? You know, people say, well, how long should somebody be preaching before they're no longer a novice? Well, that's up to the church to make that determination by evaluation and examining that man. There are always there are exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, the pastor should not be somebody recently saved. The preacher should not be someone who's recently come to the Lord, unless there are some exceptions, as I mentioned, but have proved and shown themselves capable, apt to teach, qualified by the other things that are listed here, not a novice. No timetable given, but he ought to be able to handle the Word of God. He ought to be of good report. The man has a good name in the neighborhood. The others know him as, quote, a good man. Anybody who thinks it's all right for church members not to be of a good report, that's why I've labored this and had come back to it again and again. It's not simply that here's what a pastor ought to be. Yes, it is, but it can't draw the line and cut it off there. We all ought to strive to have a good report. In other words, that people know that we are men and women of character, that we are indeed, that we have been with Christ. The people in the community knows he's trustworthy, he's honest, he's dependable. There was a pastor who recently, not here, but a pastor who recently got very, very upset with some things that were going on in the community and went and just blew his top and destroyed his name. And when I say he blew it well. And when I say well, I don't mean in a good kind. I mean he let it all out, you know, like a pressure cooker blowing up. No longer was that man of good report.
Right.
That doesn't mean God can never use him again. But not only what he did, not only did it affect him, but it affected that church that he pastored. And there are always going to be some that criticize, and perhaps they may be right, because, you know, as I mentioned the other night, it's not that hard to find fault with people if you look at them too long. You'll find fault with me. But a pastor ought to be a good example of what Christianity is. Not self-willed. You're jumping over to Titus real quick. Not self-willed. And that means he's willing to set aside his personal wishes for the betterment of others, enduring all things for the elect's sake. Not lording over God's heritage by insisting that he always gets his way, but submissive to the will of God, submissive to the will of the church. He is not self-willed. He is to be a lover of good men. I got 2 or 3 minutes and I'll be through. He is to be a lover of good men. A pastor should be a lover of good, godly men, whether or not you agree on everything or not.
Amen.
The narrow-minded idea that you have to dot your I's and cross your T's just like me, or else I don't want anything to do with you. I don't think it has any place in the heart of a child of God. Every one of us should be a lover of good men. And the idea behind that is good Christian men and women. Even if you don't agree on everything, that you be a lover of good men. The last thing that Titus says is holding fast the faithful word. Standing for doctrinal truth. There needs to be some conviction in the heart of a man about what he believes. Be willing to stand, and having done all to stand, not carried about by every wind of doctrine, but able to defend his position. And then he must have a love for the sheep. As I finish this out, here's the final thing. And all that is mentioned here, love has to bind all of that together.
Amen.
There's got to be some love in the heart of a pastor. What did Paul say? He's just a tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. There's just nothing. Okay? And then, in all of these things, how should we conduct ourselves? Well, just look at Christ. How did he conduct himself?